Well, let me, on top of that, let's just say it's great to be part of a team, a great team, by the way. So welcome, everybody. As Paul said, I'm Blair Hayward. I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors, senior pastor at Findlay E Free Church between our two campuses. So I'm excited to open up the scriptures with you today. And I've got some resources also to pass on to you for further study so you can learn more about our topic today on the Holy Spirit. So we've been in our series on the Holy Spirit. You've heard a couple of messages about the Holy Spirit over the last few weeks. And so today, as we've talked about who the Holy Spirit is, today we're going to learn how do you walk with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's where we're heading today. But let me say this first of all. Christmas is coming. It's officially coming now. The countdown is on since Thanksgiving has passed just this past week. And let me tell you this little story about a person named Carol. Carol loves to spend more than she has for things she does not need at Christmas time. This has been a pattern of hers for many years. But this year, Carol says, this year, it's going to be different. Things are going to be different this time. You see, Carol's a Christian. She's been a Christian for the last 5 years. But each of the last 5 years, Carol has decidedly silenced the voice of the Holy Spirit within her, which has been prompting her not to get caught up in the greed that can happen in this season. But she said, no, I want to do things the way I want to do, the way I've always done them, so that I can sort of enjoy Christmas the way I've always tried to enjoy it. But this year is going to be different. The Holy Spirit, once again, inside of Carol, is nudging her towards contentment rather than greed. And she has resolved in her heart this year, she's going to listen. Now, can you identify with Carol? And this year, how do you think Carol's going to do? Is she going to succeed in her commitment towards contentment rather than greed? And if she is going to succeed, how? How is she going to do that? Well, today's message is for any Christian who's ever had the struggle between two choices. Let me give you a few examples. To buy or to put it back on the shelf. To lust or to move your eyes away. To lash out in anger or to choose to teach with patience. To insult back or to bite your lip. Also, there's other choices that we face every day, to become bitter or to forgive. To ignore a need that someone has or to offer help. And so when given the choice between following the Holy Spirit and what he wants for us to do or what we want to do, how and what will we choose? So today's message, even more practical for us, that you just don't come and get entertained by another sermon. Think about a particular sin in your life. We won't pass the microphone around, so don't worry. But a sin in your life, I'm thinking of one for myself, one that keeps me stumbling. I keep coming back to this, like, oh, can I get over this already? What is it? Do you have it in your mind? Just so you don't forget it, you may want to just write it on your sheet. But not too big, because the person next to you might see it, right? Just write it down or have it in your mind. Keep that in mind as we go throughout today's teaching. We're going to have three responses. And so I want you to think about that in each of the scenarios. And I'll keep mentioning it so that we can keep that fresh in our minds so it's very practical today. I want to give you just a quick reminder or review of where we've been. We've done a couple of messages on the Holy Spirit, and so this will be the third one and final one in this sort of mini-series. But here's what we learned about the Holy Spirit so far. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? He's the Helper. He's our Advocate, our Counselor, our Assistant. He's the Spirit of Truth. He's our personal Bible teacher. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a Bible teacher in you that is better than any Bible teacher you've ever sat under. He teaches us the scripture. He's our divine advantage in terms of the world. The Holy Spirit is the prosecutor. He convinces the world of our guilt, sin, and righteousness. in terms of our response to Christ. And then he is the Christ glorifier. It's the Spirit's ministry to glorify Christ. So if you leave here today with a greater appreciation for Christ, a greater adoration for all he's done in your life, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit has been at work in us today. I want to give you just a couple quick resources by way of reference, okay? So we could preach multiple messages on the Holy Spirit. We're not going to do that, but if you're hungry for more, here's some extra resources. We have a little booklet by R.C. Sproul called Who is the Holy Spirit? These are free. I just put a bunch out at the Connection Center, and so that's available for you. We don't have these available for you. This is something you can order if you'd like. Billy Graham's The Holy Spirit. That's a very practical book on the ministry of the Spirit and personally and practically in our lives. Another little booklet. These are free at the Connection Center, okay, called My Heart, Christ's Home. You've seen these before, but this is a great little booklet on how to give every room of your life, so to speak, to Christ and let him have control. And then, most importantly, you can read Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8 as a follow-up to these messages on the Spirit on how we are to live in light of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and all he's done to set us free from sin, but that we might live our lives for him, okay? So, this booklet at the Connection Center, Billy Graham's The Holy Spirit, and in the Bible, Romans chapter 6 through 8. All right, let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 today, it's our main passage for the day. I'm going to read for us Galatians 5, 14 through 26. So if you're in the New Testament, you're going to find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll find 1 Corinthians, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and you get a bunch of little books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go Eat Popcorn or General Electric Power Company. That's how you can remember those, GEPC, okay? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Galatians would be the first one past Corinthians. It gets a little difficult sometimes to find those smaller books. They're all smashed together. So Galatians 5, 14 through 26. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that the two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Okay, so we're going to practically learn how we can live in step with the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us. Thank you that you are with us and teach us today. So if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we must have these three responses. And the first one is to slow down and realize that I'm in a spiritual battle. Slow down and realize that I'm in a spiritual battle. Every believer experiences the battle for control within himself, within herself. So if you've ever had a struggle, you know, have you had the struggle between choosing what you want to do and what the Spirit wants you to do? You're not alone. So don't think that you're on an island. Every Christian has a spiritual battle inside of them. And so we need to be aware of that. We're not alone in this. Verse 17 says that the flesh is in opposition to the Spirit and the Spirit to the flesh. The two are constantly opposed to one another. It's a continual battle that we have inside of us. So just one more point in verse 17. The flesh sets its desire continually against the spirit. So we have a heavyweight fight going on inside of us. So when I think of a spiritual battle, it makes me think of an actual physical battle. So if you remember the career of Muhammad Ali fought Joe Frazier March 8th of 1971, which was known as the fight of the century. Muhammad Ali was 31-0 with 26 knockouts. Okay, any volunteers to hop in the ring with Muhammad Ali, right? And Joe Frazier was, 26-0 with 23 knockouts. And so these heavyweights get together in this ring. They went 15 rounds together. Big battle. Imagine the energy that was expended and how these guys would hit, how hard they hit, how quick they were. After 15 rounds, Joe Frazier is declared the winner of that particular fight. Now, likewise, every Christian has a heavyweight battle going on inside of us for supremacy, for who's going to be in control. We have the old nature, and you can assign either Muhammad Ali or Joe Frazier to the old nature, whatever your choice is, or we can follow the Holy Spirit in our lives. The two are duking it out inside of us. Yes, Christians have become new creations in Christ, it's true, but we still live in this sinful flesh, and our sinful flesh desires certain things which are contrary to the Spirit. So you have to slow down. And when you think of that sin, remember that sin I had you think of? Think of it now. In that moment, we have to slow down and say, this is a spiritual battle going on inside of me. Okay? So that's our first response. I also want to make this teaching on this particular point, is that every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So every one of us has the deposit of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that. It says, do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, so we all have the Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelt with the Spirit, but not every believer is filled with the Spirit. Okay, let me show you what I mean. I have my bag of tricks here. Okay, I don't have enough for everybody, so you'll just have to go with the illustration. Okay, so the cup and the milk symbolize every person. Okay, every person, not necessarily a believer, just a person. This is our body. This is who we are. Okay, so this is every person. Now, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell every single believer. Okay, so the chocolate sauce represents the Holy Spirit in us. Every believer is indwelt with the Spirit. So you can see the little layer of chocolate here at the bottom. Every believer has the Holy Spirit inside of them. Now, not every believer, though, is filled with the Spirit. So if you took a drink of this milk, you'd be like, I think I might be able to pick up on a little bit of chocolate in there, but not a whole lot. And some Christians, not knowing about the Spirit or quenching the Spirit in them, within themselves, you know, you kind of exhibit Christ sometimes, you kind of exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, but not really a whole lot. You're indwelt, but you're not filled. So to be filled with the Spirit as Christians, we need to yield ourselves to the ministry of the Spirit in our lives, to pray, forsaking sin, and asking the Spirit to fill us. And so that which is indwells us now fills us, and our whole lives are permeated by the Holy Spirit, okay? Indwelt versus filled. All Christians are indwelt, not all are filled with the Spirit. So Ephesians 5:18 tells us don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. That's wasteful living. But yet be filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally, be being filled with the Spirit. So be constantly filled with the Spirit, yielding our lives to Him, okay? So the first response is, in that moment when we're tempted to sin, slow down and realize that I'm in a spiritual battle. The second response is this. Now think of your sin again, slowing down, but now stopping and recognizing who's winning the battle in me at that moment. Who's winning the battle within me at that particular moment? So by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul gives us a couple of more illustrations in the Bible. And so let's look now verses 19 through 23. Verses 19 through 21 tells us about the rotten fruit of the flesh. Okay, so how do you recognize what's happening inside of you and which you're more swayed by, the flesh or the Spirit? Now, wouldn't you just love to grab that off that tree and take a big old bite? That's some good stuff. Well, certainly not. This is the rotten fruit of the flesh. And when we're around people who are exhibiting the rotten fruit of the flesh, or even when we do it ourselves, we're like, yeah, I don't want to be around me. I don't want to be around them. It's just, yeah. So let's look at some of the rotten fruit of the flesh. We have to stop and recognize who's winning, my flesh, my sinful nature, or the Spirit. So I'm going to break this into categories. The first category of sins that are mentioned here are sexual sins, immorality, impurity, and sensuality. All three of those words have to do with sexual sins. The first word there is where we get our English word pornography. It's the Greek word porneia, and it's a catch-all term for all sexual activity outside of the blessed union of a husband and a wife within a committed marriage. Did you know everything in the Bible outside of that is off limits? It's the deeds of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, lust, homosexuality, that's all in the category of porneia, off-limit sexual activity. But this is the deeds of the flesh. Impurity and sensuality. How many of you know that we live in a very sensual society? Okay, a couple of you. That's awesome. Just kidding. But if you don't do this, but if you look at newspaper ads at Christmas time, etc., online ads, sex sells. It's been around forever. It appeals to the flesh. And so this is part of the deeds of the flesh. Moving on now to worship sins, idolatry, and sorcery. Idolatry is when God is not number one in my life. When my love for God is put upon other objects or other people. Okay. So if the love and adoration and worship that God is due is sent towards something else, that's idolatry. You've made an idol out of something. The word sorcery or witchcraft is where we get our word pharmacy from. And what it did back in the day is what Paul's referring to is witchcraft, which involved illicit drugs, which brought about hallucinations. And so if you think of drug use in our day, the heroin epidemic, these are all deeds of the flesh. Okay. Then you have relational sins, which are listed. There's a bunch of them there, but they have to do with bringing about division. And if you think of a church, they can bring about division and hatred and resentment and bitterness and talking behind people's back and backstabbing and all this stuff. It's sort of like a glorified middle school clique. We don't want that. That's the deeds of the flesh. Okay. And then lastly, I just labeled it dark sins. You have carousing and drunkenness. Some of your Bibles say orgies, which has to do with drinking parties, which leads to sexual promiscuity. We can see all of that in the world. And if you go to places like Las Vegas, anything that your sinful flesh desires can be purchased and participated in. So we have the deeds of the flesh, the rotten fruit of the flesh. But we as believers who are indwelt and hopefully filled with the Spirit are not to exhibit such behavior. We are to exhibit the good fruit of the Spirit. Okay, that looks a little more appetizing, doesn't it? Grabbing one of those off the tree. So let's walk through these just very quickly. The fruit of the Spirit, and by the way, each of these are exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ to their highest potential. Love, putting others ahead of yourself. Joy and peace, there's a calm assurance that God is in control. Patience has to do with enduring difficult people even through severe trial. Okay, but we don't know any difficult people, nor are we ever difficult, so that doesn't really apply to us. Kindness, goodness, and gentleness, you know, speaking what is not speaking in a harsh tone to one another, loving what is good. Faithfulness means being a dependable person. When the Spirit works in our life, Whereas before we used to be kind of come and go, now we can be counted on. We're a man or a woman of our word. And then self-control. Let's talk about self-control for just a moment. Okay. One Bible dictionary says that this word for self-control is to exercise complete control over one's desires and actions. It means to be chief of oneself. I love that. Captain yourself. Isn't that great language? 1 Corinthians 9:25 says an athlete practices self-control in all things. Have you seen any commercials recently for the Winter Olympics coming up in February? If you haven't, the Winter Olympics are coming up in February. And I can guarantee you that these Olympic athletes are practicing self-control like they have never practiced it before. They're saying no to food that's going to corrupt their body. They're saying no to laziness. Their friends are like, let's just go to a movie and get a big bucket of popcorn and one of those big old Cokes, you know, 64 ounces. You can get free refills. They're like, no, no, I'm not doing that because I'm reaching for the prize. I'm an Olympic athlete. And similarly, as Christians, we are to practice self-control, being led by the Spirit and not being just sort of tugged around by our own flesh, as if the flesh is master over us. I wrote these couple of things down. You know, whenever you study the Bible, it's good just to kind of write down your own reflections upon the scripture. And I wrote these down. When the Spirit controls you, you can control yourself. But when the flesh controls you, you can't control yourself. So think of some of you, those of you who disciple, those family group leaders or maybe people who meet one-on-one. Someone will say to you, you know, I really blew it the other day. I just couldn't control myself. Well, who's controlling them in that moment? The flesh is controlling me. If you were filled with the Spirit, you wouldn't have said that or gone there. Because when the Spirit controls you, you can control yourself. I wrote this down also. If you're controlled by the flesh, your life looks more like Satan's life. But if you're controlled by the Spirit, your life looks more like Jesus' life. Can you see that? Satan is all about indulging the flesh and doing whatever you want. But the Spirit says, no, look like Christ, look like Christ. Exhibit these things which look like Jesus. Okay, here's an illustration right from the Bible. Okay, look in your Bibles up at verses 14 and 15. And let me just read this real quick. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. If you skip down to verse 26, let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Okay, can you very quickly now look at those two, these three passages and say, oh, I can recognize the deeds of the flesh there, the rotten fruit. Let's go ahead and look in your Bibles. Verse 15, we see it very clearly. He says, if you bite and devour one another, you're going to consume each other. Verse 26, don't be boastful, challenging each other, envying one another. So there we see in our relationships within the church, we see the deeds of the flesh. Okay, now here's where you get to participate in church. Look at verse 14. What's a fruit of the Spirit that's exemplified there? Love. So, rather than biting and devouring one another through our words and backstabbing and all that stuff, love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what needs to be exemplified in our fellowship here at Lighthouse and also at a Heatherwood campus across the entire church. This is how we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit with one another. Your needs above mine. How can I help you rather than trying to be someone who is filled with pride and, you know, not looking out for the needs of others? Okay, so we've looked at a couple of these things. First of all, two responses. Slow down. Realize I'm in a spiritual battle. Think of your sin. Secondly, we need to stop. Recognize who's winning right now. Is it the rotten fruit of the flesh, sinful nature, or is it the good fruit of the Spirit? And now let's move on to the third response, and that is to yield, rely on the Holy Spirit to lead me. This is where we get very practical. So this past week, my family, we went traveling. We went to Indiana to Gina's parents. My wife is Gina, for Thanksgiving. And while I was driving, having my message in my mind, I saw some yield signs while I was actually driving. So what do you do when you yield? Well, you come up to a corner and make sure traffic is clear. You slow down. Sometimes you have to stop because there's traffic coming. But then once the traffic is cleared, you can go. When you yield in a car, you let the other traffic go first. And so when we're living for Christ, we need to let the Spirit go first. We don't, you know, come up to the corner and then zip out in front of the Holy Spirit and say, stay back there. No. Okay, yield. Spirit, you go first. Okay, now I'll go and I'll follow you. You see that? And when we get going in life and things get picked up and it goes really fast, we can't think straight. And so we make choices which are rash. And later we're like, I should have slowed down there. I got off in the deeds of the flesh. I should have allowed the Holy Spirit to go first. Okay, so now even more practically, in order to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, what should I do? Well, look at verse 24. Find it here in my Bible again. Verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus. Okay, by show of hands here today, how many of you belong to Christ Jesus? Okay, so this verse apparently is for us. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucify the flesh. What is crucifixion? Crucifixion is bloody. It is brutal. It is torture, and it is final. If you go on the cross, you're not coming off. And so with our sin, we can't tell a sinful flesh to say, you know, now be nice. No, go have a time out. We'll talk about this later. The Bible doesn't say spank sin. It says crucify your sinful flesh. Jesus says something very similar in Matthew chapter 5. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off from you. Now, he's not talking about physical maiming, but he's saying deliberately and decisively get rid of the sin in your life. Deal with it drastically. Whatever needs to happen that you would not be controlled by your flesh as a Christian, do it. Too many people play around with sin. We are to exemplify Christ with our lives, the Spirit controlling us. We're not to be looking like the world. We're to look like Christ. Crucify the flesh. How do you do this? Well, one thing you can do is you can pull out your scripture, the sword of the Spirit, and you can think about some scriptures, some key Bible verses. I see on the connection card that we are memorizing Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out or gratify the sinful nature. Great verse to memorize so that when we're tempted with that particular sin, we can say, oh, Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and I will not gratify, I won't gratify my flesh. Okay, so what do I need to do right here? You see? You bring out your sword at the right moment. But let me share with you Romans 13:13-14 also. I love this passage. You'll notice deeds of the flesh are listed in verse 13. Let's behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But I love verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. What that means is, if you struggle with greed, don't go flipping through the ads about all the shiny things that you can buy. If you struggle with lust, don't go flipping through the newspaper in the women's department in those newspapers or online. Don't go there. Crucify the flesh. Okay? Make no provision for it. Why are you flirting with that? Why are you hanging out with that? The Spirit inside of us is saying, listen, we don't belong here. We belong over there with Christ. You see that? So if we think about our sin that we struggle with, okay, yeah, I got to crucify my flesh. So we crucify the flesh, but then we do this. We walk with the Spirit. So that's the negative. Here's the positive. We walk by the Spirit. Verse 16, verse 25, verse 18. Led by the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. Verse 16, continually walk. Let this be a pattern in our lives, to continually walk with the Spirit. We see that also in a couple other verses. Verse 16, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not, you will never, literally, you will never gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because if I'm filled with the Spirit, there's no room on the throne for the flesh to try to crawl back up there, because the throne is occupied. The Spirit is dwelling in filling me. Okay, so walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, verse 25, very interesting word, keep in step with the Spirit. The word keep in step with or walk by the Spirit means to march in military rank. So if you picture that, marching in military rank. And those of you who are veterans, I'm not doing this exactly right, so just give me some leeway on this, okay? But I'm marching in military rank. So I thought, okay, what's an example that we would more readily identify with? And this, the Ohio State University Marching Band. And as much as it pains me to share an illustration that's positively about the Ohio State Buckeyes, I shall give credit where credit is due, okay? Rough game yesterday. No, but all seriously, so I haven't offended the entire crowd. Back to my main point. The Ohio State Marching Band is really incredible. If you've ever been in a marching band, I have not. But they're walking in unified cadence. The drum major is giving the directions on the beat. Okay, everybody's walking in cadence with one another. Not only are they walking in unison, but they're playing an instrument at the same time. And when it comes to Script Ohio, they don't run into each other, which is absolutely incredible. And so if you think of that, I'm walking in step with the Spirit. Left, right, left, right, left, left, right, left, right, left. That was right, sorry, but you get the point. Walk in step with the Spirit. And so the next time you watch an Ohio State game, use it for theological purposes. I am to walk in step with the Spirit as he's giving his orders, okay? Good. Hopefully that landed and accomplished the purpose for which I spoke it. So practically here, okay, think of our sin that we struggle with. How do I walk in step with the Spirit? Slow down in those moments when we're tempted. Realize that I'm in a spiritual battle. Then we stop and recognize, who's winning here? Am I more tempted to go with the flesh, or am I more spiritually minded here? And then you might have to, if you're going towards the flesh, we have to reverse the field here, and we need to then yield, letting the Spirit lead me out of this temptation and to walk with him. Okay, so if you think through those steps when we're tempted. Now, you might also ask this question, how do I get back in step with the Spirit? I mean, none of us are going to be perfect. And so how do I get back in step with the Holy Spirit? Well, when we do sin, thankfully, we have an advocate before the Father who represents us. But we have the conviction of the Spirit. He makes us aware of our sin. We confess our sin to God, and perhaps we confess it to others if it involves another person that we've sinned against. We forsake the sin. We say, I'm not going there anymore. I don't love that sin. I just fell into temptation in a moment of weakness. I'm going this way. And then we begin to walk in step with the Spirit again. Now, Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, he's in heaven now, had a great little illustration about how to walk with the Spirit. He called it spiritual breathing. So when you are, if you become aware of your sin, you exhale the sin through confession, and then you inhale God's forgiveness to restore the fellowship between you and God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we begin to walk with the Spirit again. Okay, so if we failed, and we will, confess it, all of it, breathe it out, receive God's forgiveness, and then begin to follow Christ again. Okay, so slow down and realize that you're in a spiritual battle. Stop, recognize who's winning, and then yield, relying on the Spirit rather than relying on ourselves. Okay, my last question that I'm going to leave you with, and I'll ask the worship team to come up too. Here's the final question, okay? The question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? Because every Christian has the Holy Spirit. The question is rather, Does the Holy Spirit have you?